I'm going to read in your hearing now the 10 verses of 1 John chapter 1. We've considered the first six. I'm going to focus in on verse 7 this morning. May God bless our understanding even as I read these 10 verses. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen. Well, may God bless what you have just heard again. The longer I study God's word of truth, the Holy Bible, and the longer I live in this fallen, sin-warped world, there is something I am convinced that unbelieving men, and by unbelieving men, I mean all those who do not see the Lord Jesus Christ as their only way to know the living, true, and only God, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and enter his holy presence safely at their physical death or the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, whichever comes first, both today and forever, as testified to in the verse I plan to try and open up in the morning worship, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. But there is something I am convinced that unbelieving men, as I have just defined him, dislikes, unless given new life in Christ by the regenerating grace and mercy of God the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if the word dislikes is a strong enough word to express, dare I say, the enmity the unbeliever has towards this thing. But if it wasn't for the reality of this thing, the thing I have yet to reveal to you, it would be impossible for anyone, believer or non-believer, to accomplish anything in this world, because without it, nothing could function properly. What is this thing that I am referring to that fallen unbelieving man displays intense enmity and dislike towards, yes, even hatred towards, but without it, he could not accomplish or have accomplished even all the things he has accomplished thus far today. Simply put, what the natural fallen man detests, hates, and has intense enmity towards is truth. Is truth. But without there being, and there is, without there being such a thing as truth, not the false definition of truth called relative truth, that is, truth changes based on the number of noses that like the smell of it. But if it wasn't for, dare I say, true truth, that is, truth that doesn't change, it would be impossible to live or function in this world. For in order for something to be useful, and we have many things that are useful, to function for your benefit and blessing, what has to be true? Everything has to be functioning correctly or truly. An example of this just happened moments ago. For some reason, that old computer of mine wasn't functioning truly. It locked up. Something wasn't functioning properly, wasn't functioning truly in order for it to function. Now, I'm not saying it is impossible to have something not function if everything is not running correctly or truly, but you can sense that something's not right. You can sense that something's not true when something is not functioning in the true or correct way it was meant to function. For example, I believe we all came here by cars today. For example, if you one of your tires on your car had picked up a nail and went flat, you could correct that. truly or correctly only after fixing the flat so that the car ran truly or correctly. But if you could have, because you wanted to get here, you could have said, oh, that flat's not that bad. I'm going to continue to run on that flat. But you would have known that your car wasn't running truly or correctly as the car's thump, 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 thumping along, and then to the point it got down on the rim, and you may not have even got here. And everyone in the car would have known that something was wrong. Something wasn't true. And I could multiply my examples of this, not just with a truly, correctly functioning car, but in many other areas as well. Yet even though all people, whether believer or non-believer, live out the reality of the necessity for truth and know the problems associated when something is not functioning correctly or truly, he displays his true dislike and enmity towards truth when he is told that he does not have a true and correct view of himself or God, according to God's word of truth, the Holy Bible. Unless the God of truth is pleased to give it to him and reveal it to him through his beloved Son, who is the truth, by the Holy Spirit of truth, according to the written word of truth. For as much as we don't like having something not working correctly or truly, or being told that something is not working properly or truly, we are thankful when someone is able to diagnose or determine a reason for why it's not working correctly or truly, and fix it as long as it doesn't break the bank. If you've got a car trouble, it's not working properly or truly, and you go and you say, well, I know what's wrong, and the person lifts up the hood and say, oh, it's just a disconnected wire and everything runs truly again. You thank them. You're thankful for the fact that there are people out there who know how to fix things that are not running truly. But sometimes cars reach a point where too many things are not working correctly or truly, and that means it's time to trade it in or drive or give the salvage yard I work for some business. But let a believer declare something that is true about God. Let a believer declare something that is true about man. Apart from the regenerating grace of God, the non-believer will not thank you for correcting him for his incorrect, his false, his not true understanding about themselves or about God. You're a bigot. You're arrogant. You're unloving and narrow. But how does a non-believer call someone who has diagnosed something that wasn't operating truly or correctly? Do they call him a bigot? Oh, you're a bigot to know how to fix my car. You're a bigot to know how to fix that flat tire. No. But when it comes to truth about God or truth about ourselves, you declare truth according to the word of God, and all of a sudden you become a bigot and unloving and arrogant. Fallen man, fallen sinner man, does not like being told the truth about God, about the living and true and only God, apart from the regenerating grace of the God of truth. As John clearly warns you about, believer, in the verse I considered from 1 John last Sunday, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. See, unbelievers embrace their false, untrue, and incorrect views of God. And they don't like being told the truth about God. And sadly, the same is true not only with respect to God, but it is the non-believers' false views of God that leads to another lie or another untruth as well. Man lies to himself not only about God, but about himself as to who he is. Because friends, what is man? What is man? Man being a word correctly defined is referring to a unique male or female accountable image bearer of the God who made him or her or sustains him or her. That's what man is. That's the true definition of who man is. But man in sin, whether male or female, rebels and rejects this clear and correct and true definition of who he is today. And that rejection and that rebellion against the truth of who man is has reached such a point that truth-hating men and women are laboring to make it a crime to tell someone in love they are not the false gender that they think they are. Truth that will be dealt with in more detail in verse number 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, We have a true understanding both of God and ourselves. Fallen men are at enmity with the truth about God. They're at enmity with truth about themselves. And unless given new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, something only true believers in Christ truly have, those doing what verse 7 declares about true believers in God. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Because after John declares what it's impossible to have, namely have fellowship with God, if we reject the revelation of himself that he has been pleased to give in and through his beloved Son, he declares it is possible to have something. It is possible to have something. Fellowship with those who do confess the true and only God. Friends, true Christian fellowship is not built on a believer's ethnicity. It's not built on a believer's gender, male or female. It's not built on a believer's social position. Because how many believers of different ethnicities are there in this meeting house even this morning? The different social positions we all have. True Christian fellowship is built upon true believers' mutual confession of the truth of who God is. And walking in that truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now, what light is John referring to here in verse 7? Or how is John using the word light? What light is John referring to here? Yes, God dwells in unapproachable light, but what or who does God have a perfect knowledge and understanding of? Because of the perfect light he dwells in from all eternity. Friends, God doesn't have to have a light go on in order to understand who he is. Because what word picture, what metaphor can you use to illustrate that you have come to understand something correctly? An illuminated light bulb. A light bulb goes on. That you have that cartoon and the light goes on and the person says, now I see, now I understand. God dwells in the light of his perfect knowledge of who he is and what he's like. Friends, if I might be so bold as to say it this way, you know what? God knows who he is. God knows who he is. He has a perfect knowledge of himself. He dwells in the unapproachable light of his own self-knowledge. God has perfect self-knowledge. You can deceive yourself. God can never deceive because he has perfect self-knowledge. And he has known this about himself from all eternity. You have to learn things that are true about God. God has not had to learn things about himself and come to a brighter, clearer, or more illuminated view of himself. Oh, I didn't know that was true about me. Wow, isn't that an interesting fact about myself? God didn't have to do that. God has known the truth of who he is in all his glorious being from eternity. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And the living God, the true God, the only God, has been pleased to reveal the truth of who he is through his beloved Son. He who has seen me has seen the Father. The very one who directs us by his Spirit to the truth of his written word for a correct understanding of who God is. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I cannot, you cannot have a right understanding of who God is without the truth of his word. If you reject the truth of the word of God as it reveals and declares truth about God to you, you're walking in the darkness of your own fallen understanding, and you need to repent of it. Because how many, as I said last Sunday, walk in the darkness of their own idolatrous understanding of who God is? Friends, is this a messed up world? Is this a royally messed up world? How many face the truth? It is because of all the false views that men have of God. And they show their hatred, their enmity, Not only against the truth, but against the God of truth when you tell them something that is true about God, as he has been pleased to reveal it about himself in his Son and in his written word. For the carnal heart, the natural heart, the fallen, unbelieving heart is enmity against God. Notice, enmity against God. It is neither subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Therefore, those in the flesh cannot please God. You cannot please God if you're arguing with him as to who he is. And if you're creating your own mental idol in your head, well, I think God's like this. Well, I'm like this, and I'm not about to change because you think I'm like that. You're at enmity with God. That's the dangerous times that we live in. You are not pleasing God when you dislike and disagree with the truths about himself that he has been pleased to reveal about himself in his word. But notice what John says. If we walk in the light of God's gracious revelation of the truths he knows about himself, John doesn't say, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God. Not that John is denying that. That true believers in Christ have fellowship with God. You do, believer. But who do you have this fellowship with God with? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Again, true Christian fellowship is built upon walking in the light of God's revelation of himself in Christ. Remember what I said last Sunday on the basis of verse 6. One of the clearest signs of man's true God-hating depravity is seen not only in all the world religions he has devised, but in the ecumenical movement that desires to bring all these idolatrous and false views of God into unity in error, not truth. Because what's the ecumenical movement say? It says you can have God your way in the world and in America today. How many of you have seen that bumper sticker? Coexist. Mm-hmm. Eh? Coexist. Oh, you can have your view of God. If you want a Buddhist view of God, you can have it. If you want a Hindu view of God, if you want a Romanist view, if you want an Islamic view, you can have it. We just coexist. Let's all just kumbaya, friends. Let's all just wrap our arms around one another and say, we all believe in God as we understand him. That's walking in darkness, friends. That's walking in the darkness of our own fallen understanding, our idolatry. And God will have none of it. True Christian fellowship is built upon walking in the light of God's revelation of himself in Christ. Believer, the last thing that is acceptable in idolatrous America today is daring to declare that the majority of Americans have incorrect, false, and yes, demonic-inspired ideas of God. Because friends, Paul not only told the Corinthians to come out from among them, to come out from idolatrous Rome, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, 2 Corinthians 6:17. But what does Paul gives us a reason for this back in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. The ecumenical movement, friends, is demonic. Did you hear me? The ecumenical movement is demonic. It's no different than first century Rome saying, you can have your idol your way, but don't dare declare that God can only be known one way through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what got our brothers and sisters in Christ fed to the lions, friends. That's what got them made human torches in Nero's court. Their refusal to bow to the idols of Rome. And how many so-called churches today say, well, you can have God your way. You can have your idol your way, but you can't have God your way. He reveals himself, and friends, he's not going to share the glory of who he is with the fallen ideas of man. And the fact that the idols men worship in America have changed their names does not mean they're not still demonic idols. Believer, when Jesus saves you, what does he give you? What does he give you? He gives you eternal life. But friends, what is eternal life? What is eternal life? John 17, 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. But what do you know, believer, that Jesus had to do in order to enable you to have this true eternal knowledge and fellowship with God, along with all the other idolaters Jesus was willing to die for in the covenant of redemption between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Jesus had to shed his precious soul-saving, idol heart-cleansing blood. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Because, believer, what is thinking things that are not true about God? What is thinking something that is not true about God? Simply put, it is sin. It is sin. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. If you're thinking something about God and it is not according to his revelation about himself in his word and in his son, that's sin. You've got another god rolling around between your ears, if that's where thoughts roll around between. It's sin. Idolaters tell themselves things that are not true about God. Something you did before you were saved, believer. And what is something that is not true? It's not only false, it's a lie. Thou shalt not tell another person something that is not true about God. And yet how many people tell other people things that are not true about God? Idolaters have sinful thoughts about God because they are wrong thoughts about God. Sin that only the precious blood of Jesus could have cleansed you from, believer. Because I'll ask you, how many incorrect thoughts about God have you thought and have had no problem thinking until the Lord showed you that they were false and lies? Believer, Jesus Christ had to shed his precious blood to cleanse your mind from all of them. God will not share here the glory of who he is with the idolatrous ideas of idolatrous men. Not only what is thinking something that is not true about God, false, a lie, and sin, but believer, what is saying something that is not true about God? It's sin as well. It is sin as well. And how many show that they are sinners in need of Christ? Because they'll say, one nation under God. They'll say it, one nation under God. They'll have no problem saying it. And they'll have their hand on their chest. One nation under God. And yet if you were to query them, define for me what you mean by the word God. Oh, well, God's the great eternal spirit. God's the one who has that golf course, that whatever in the heavens after I die, because that's all I live for is playing golf. See, that's a person telling a lie about God. How many say things that are not true about God? How many are monotheists but do not believe in the triune nature of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Friends, Jews, unbelieving Jews, are idolaters. Mm-hmm. Believer, unbelieving Muslims are idolaters because they say something that is not true about God. God is not a unitary spirit. He is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Praise his name. And how many people will say, well, they believe in God. They say it. I believe in God. Coexist. If you say something about God that's not true, you're lying about him, and you can't have fellowship with the God who is truth if you're lying about him. If you're saying things that are not true about him. Believer, Jesus Christ had to shed his precious blood to cleanse your mind and your tongue from all the false things you thought about God and said about God. How many incorrect things have you said to others about God before you were saved? Mm-hmm. Remember, God will not share his glory with the idolatrous ideas you have said to others about God. But third, believer, what is doing something that does not glorify God? It's sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How many things have you done that have not glorified the living, true, and only God? Think of it. Jesus never had a wrong thought about God. Jesus never spoke anything that was false about God. And Jesus never did anything that did not glorify his heavenly Father. And he did this so he could be your one and only Savior and cleanse you from all the non-God glorifying things you have thought, said, and done. Friends, it is the idolatry of man that fuels all the sinful things non-believers think, say, and do. Because what does Jesus declare in John 16 as he reveals the persecution those who confess him may have to face from this idolatrous world and the reason they do? John 16, 1-3, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." Idolaters killing those who believe in God. And these things they will do. Why? Because they have not known the Father or me. What does the psalmist say about the non-believer? God is in none of his thoughts. Oh, his idol is in his thoughts. Oh, men have lots of idols they think are God. But the living God, the true God, the only God, is not in any of his thoughts until he is given by God's grace new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. But God is also not in none of his thoughts. He's also not in any of his words or his actions. Because if the living, true, and only God was in his thoughts, he would not be saying and doing the things he says and does. Jesus Christ died and shed his precious blood to save you from your idolatry, believer. Of thinking things that were not true about God, of saying things that were not true about God, and acting on the basis of your false and incorrect and idolatrous views of God. How many sins of thought, word, and action has the Lord cleansed his people from? All of them, in order for you to have fellowship with all true believers. With those walking in the light of God's revelation of himself, something true believers desire to do and enjoy doing. Do you enjoy the fellowship of the saints, where the truth of the living, true, and only God is held forth and believed and embraced and confessed? Then you know whose precious blood needed to be shed, once shed, to enable you to enjoy the fellowship of the saints, both now and forever. I ask you, do you enjoy it today? Is the thought of being in the presence of those who worship and serve the living and true God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit only through the Lord Jesus Christ, is that fellowship something that encourages you, blesses you, something you look forward to be built up in your most holy faith as you praise the living, true, and only God and bow before him and say, "Why was I made to hear thy voice and the truth of who you are? When thousands make a wretched choice and hold on to their idols, rather than confess, I know whom I am believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him against that day, the day when I will see him as he is, and praise him for all eternity for taking away the darkness from my idolatrous mind and life and showing me the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ." Do you enjoy that today? If you enjoy it today, you will enjoy it forever. Amen. Praise his name. Let us pray. Oh Lord, to be able to walk with those who want to walk with you is a gift of your grace. And may our being here this day be be a testimony of that amazing grace in our lives together. In Jesus' name, amen.